If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. 1 John. Looking at our state, we'll continue this. We might possibly finish it tonight. It'll be close. Enjoyed the music. Enjoyed the little ones singing. It's always a blessing to see young people, young kids, it doesn't matter how little they are, try to sing for the Lord. It's good. John chapter, 1 John chapter, we were in 1 John chapter 2, and some of it was verse by verse to get actual full context, but this evening, for the sake of time, 1 John chapter 2, I want to look at a verse there in verse 14, and we won't try to recap for the sake of time, but we had begun to develop this, the three enemies of the fellowship, your state. And the difference between your standing and your state, your standing as a child of God is dealing again with your salvation, and your state is dealing with your fellowship or relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's what we have looked at the state, concluded that, and then are the standing. Now we're looking at the state and trying to finish that up, wrap it up this evening. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 14 with me. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong in the word of God, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And then verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we find here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the first enemy that you and I deal with on a daily basis. This is not an enemy that necessarily comes and goes, although it can, but we're in the world. We're not of the world, the Bible says, but we're in the world. And from time to time, Christians get vexed. They draw away or fall away from this fellowship or this state that we're talking about, and the relationship grows cold with Christ. You say, well, how quickly can that happen? In the matter of a millisecond, seconds, a thought can flood through your mind and you're off on another tangent or thinking of something else, or something else has your attention or has your heart, and so you're drawn away. So we see here the first enemy is the world. And we'll make a definition here. And the definition that the Scripture gives us in 1 John chapter 5, if you turn over there with me, we'll look at this definition. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. This definition was given from Scripture by a man named Paris Reedhead, an old pastor or preacher, old missionary from Africa that has passed on and in glory, some probably before I was born. But here he used this verse, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so we see here anything, any thought, any ideal or organization or philosophy, any person or group of people that makes you feel or believe that the Bible and God's commandments are grievous is the world. You say, wow, that's what those four verses are dealing with there in 1 John. And so you see, a lot of times you're asked that. What is the world? When you say the world, what is the world? It's someone or organization that makes you feel that God's commandments, His Word, His love is too grievous or too hard to bear or to follow. That is the world. And so we see here, when we look at the world, we see the world systems.
So we're looking here at this first enemy. Turn back to chapter 2 there. Notice the list that he gives us. I didn't read all the way down, but notice with me in verse 16 back in our spring verse. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 16. It says, "For all that is in the world..." Now, there's a lot that is in the world, but you see that the writer here summed it up in three basic categories. You say, well, when you read that, it's kind of like preaching or teaching on principles. A lot of times, say, well, the Bible doesn't say that, or the Bible doesn't say this, or the Bible doesn't say that. No, but principally, the Bible teaches you a principle, and that belief or standard or conviction is found in that principle in the Bible. It's like, set no evil or wicked thing before thine eye. Now, it doesn't say that looking at pornography is wrong, but it has that commandment, set no wicked or evil thing before thine eye. Now, if you can't put that together, you need more help than you can. You need some help, serious help. We'll just leave it at there. But the principally speaking, notice the three principles here, and not to preach on this, but I want to draw your attention to this. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Number one, we see here the systems that the world has and it works in, that it develops, that it makes, and that it communicates with you, if you let it, is through the flesh. It says the lust of the flesh. I'm thinking of what James wrote. He says, when a man is drawn away of his own lust, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin it is finished, bringeth forth death. You have a process. Here we're looking at one of the principles, and we're dealing with the first enemy, the systems of this world. And we see that, number one, the lust of the flesh. That's the nature that desires evil, the flesh. Your flesh desires evil things. You say, what is evil? Anything that is contrary to God or the things of God is evil. You say, even a little white lie? Listen, it's a lie. And you say, wow. Now, I understand there's degrees of sin. I'm not doing a study or teaching on that. But here we see in how the world works in our flesh. It really, you know, we are more wrapped into the world than what we realize. And a lot of times that's hard to get over to people. It's hard to get preachers to actually see it. It's easy to preach and teach it. But when you turn it back around, you see all that you're wrapped up in, all that we're wrapped up in and used from the world. And so we see here the lust. He's dealing with the lust of the flesh, the nature that desires evil. It's the flesh. Listen, the flesh, your flesh, never desires the things of God. It isn't going to desire them. You know, when you wake up Sunday morning and it's nice, the sun's breaking just right, the coffee, you've got the right brand and blend of coffee, you were able to grind your own beans, and you make your nice cup of coffee, everything's quiet, and you think, man, I know here in another hour or so I got to take my shower, get dressed, and go to church. Sunday morning, that's where I should be. I got a lot of people counting on me, but man, it would be nice just to stay right there and about an hour and a half slip down, not reservation, we'll go somewhere else, have breakfast, and then go fishing on Sunday. You say, is that of God? It's a good thought, but that's not of God. That's the flesh wanting to desire something that is okay, but when it's set before what God tells us to do, it's not okay. You got to be careful. You say, well, is it okay to fish? It probably is. I'm using that our flesh sometimes will come up with things that aren't really bad, but they're not really all for God either. They're for self. And so you have to be careful. You have to have a balance there. But generally, I won't get into a lot of sin. But what I'm saying is the flesh is easily accessible from the world's standpoint. And we give place to it a lot more often than we should. But notice with me the second thing here, and I'll move on. It says that we have the lust of the flesh in verse 16, but it says the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. That's the third principle that you say, why are you calling it a principle? Because in the eyes, the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, there's a lot there to develop. And we're taught from a young age, or we should, from a Christian standpoint, be careful what you look at. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And so you begin to learn that. You learn that you should hide God's word in your heart, and you should make it a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path, so you know where you're going. And a lot of times, yes, we say that. We pledged early this morning, but in school, first day of school, but it goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't stay on our hearts. until we have got too far astray and God tries to gently bring us back into fellowship with Him. Here, this is what John is saying. Look, you have the lust of the flesh. That is the nature inside of you and I, even saved, that desires evil. And anything I'm calling anything evil, the Bible says that is not for God. It could be totally innocent, but if it's not for God, God is a jealous God. One of the things you'll find in the Bible is one of the things that God does not like or stand for is idols. And Americans, we are great at having idols in our lives. We can look, we can read a history book, we can look at other cultures in the world, and we see them bow to a little stone. I was over in Japan 10 plus years ago, and I thought was a statue of an old lady kneeling at this rock place, and she had these food dishes, and she had a candle lit. And I thought it was somebody had placed it there for like viewing. But when I seen her begin to bow, she was a real person. She had been there forever. I'm like, wow, what is she doing? I never saw that here in America. They said she's bound down to her God. That's her God. I'm thinking, wow, I can get that. You can get that. But here in America, when we put sports above God, when we put things above God that we want to do other than God or the things of God, we have idols too. Our idols are in our hearts. And the Bible speaks of that, that the nation of Israel had the same problem, a whoring after other gods. So this is what John is focusing on here. He knows just what to say. And so his principles is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The eyes wants what it sees, and the eyes have lust in them. Your eyes, your physical eyes are connected to your soul, and your soul, your will, your heart, and your mind, it wants things when it sees things. Take a look at some new cars. Man, they look nice. That's why they keep making them. And then they say, well, I can't afford them. Well, 0% interest, if you have good credit, you can't hardly beat that. You know, they make it accessible, easier enough to buy new versus old. I'm not against that. I drive nice cars. I love cars. But it can get out of hand. The eyes see this. I see a brand new guitar. See one that I don't have that I need. And that's the eyes. How's that work? Well, it's the eyes that trigger that, So be careful of the lust of the eyes. These are the systems of the world that Satan works with, these gates. Now notice with me, there's something else here that gets the best of us from time to time. Notice with me again in verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it goes on to say, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he tells you directly, specifically, that it's of the world and not of God, these three things. And we notice here the pride of life, the desire of want, or the desire of position, or the desire of placement, power, the saying power, baby, I want power. And people will strive, they'll literally break their necks to look for a position or power or authority. That is the pride of life. That is the pride of life. Sad to say, today, maybe my generation, the generation behind me, some of them's not even after that. They think everything should be equal and fine. I won't get into politics, but the pride of life, some of them don't have pride enough to get up and work a job. Here, this is dealing with somebody who has too much of it, and they look for position. It's all about position and power and placement in life. Be careful. The pride of life will get the best of you and will bring you down. It will bring you down. It's one of the world systems that sadly works in churches today. So we have here in the systems, or the world systems, we have the lust of the flesh, the nature that desires evil, and the lust of the eye. The eye wants what it sees. Your eye has lust in it, and then the pride of life. And so we see here the world works with these three enemies and deceives the born-again Christian, or these three principles. So we'll move on. Look at verse 18. We're going to see something else here that is an enemy, that is a great enemy, that has become in the last 20, 25 years one of those sacred cows, a hot button for Christians today. It shouldn't be, but it is. I'm telling you, it is. And you'll see what it is here in a second. Let's read verse 18. It says, drop down. We'll read verse 17 and verse 18. It says, in the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All this lust the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, all that's going to fade away. It's going to burn away. It's going to burn up. It's not going to last forever. It does not have an everlasting type to it. It's not going to last forever. Verse 17, it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We see here that the faith that you and I have has a sense of permanence. Whereas the world system and the world is lust that draws you away does not have permanence. It's not going to last. Yeah, it looks good. It makes you feel good. And all the other emotions that go with it and the feelings in the flesh. And it seems good, but it says it's but for a season, the Bible says. It's only for a short time, and then it's going to pass away. And here, he says that this, that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This faith has a sense of permanence. Your faith in God is going to last. It has substance, and it has permanence here, according to this verse in verse 17. But notice with me in verse 18, we'll get to this second enemy here. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Here, let me draw your attention to this verse. This is speaking of the seducer. A seducer is someone that is not of God. Somebody that takes maybe partial truth and goes out intentionally to deceive innocent people. And so the Antichrist is one of these types. He says the seducers of this world is going to be our second enemy. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think that'll do it for us. Verses 3 through 7, this gives us kind of an aerial view of what this verse is referencing. It says here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means. When the Bible says or declares that, pay attention. Both your ears should perk up like that. What? You need to listen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Watch it, when any man or woman exalts themselves above God or Jesus Christ or the Word of God. And I don't care if they're independent of the bad. It doesn't matter who they are. They're wrong. Well, watch this. This man's exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worship. So there's going to be worship involved. He's religious. So that he, as God, he's thinking he's God, that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to try to convince the people that he is actually God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And it says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In time he's going to be revealed. It says, for the mystery, and it is a mystery, of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In verse 7, you say, what is he dealing with there? I don't have time to develop this chapter. You can read this, one of the mysteries, but he's dealing with the Antichrist. He's dealing with an Antichrist there. And so that is going to be one of the problems we have in the last days is seducers are people drawing you away from Christ. Some of them will even claim that they are Christ. And from time to time, we hear about it and we see it on television from time to time. They draw sect of people away. You have them drinking Kool-Aid or whatever, and they think they're the man. But they pass off the scene. Many pre-Antichrist today, any preacher or teacher proclaiming doctrine contrary to this Bible is an Antichrist. Sebaha. Wow, ooh, that's pretty straight and narrow, but 2 John backs me up on this statement that we just made. 2 John chapter 7, or verse 7, it says here, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I didn't write that in your Bible. It's been there for a long time. It's there. 1 John chapter 4, look at this. 1 John chapter 4, notice with me in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, little s, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Pretty simple test. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. I don't see any gray area there. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. I'm very leery of any religious person that the world halfway accepts, very careful of, or makes allegiance to, or condonance for, or consensus with, if you please. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit. You say, I didn't know if we could know these things. It's saying here that we can. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. That's where the Laodicean church is. They sometimes can see truth, but they definitely have a hard time seeing error. I believe it starts in the pulpit. 2 Peter chapter 2. Take your Bibles for the sake of time. We need to hurry. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. It says this in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. No. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Really? Can that happen? It's saying here that it can. False teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we see here through verses, they want to make merchandise. Read on. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. There's not a few that follow these type of individuals, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They don't speak well of truth. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so we're seeing something about these people. We're not talking about people who have preferences. We're talking about somebody who says that Jesus Christ is not God. And so they're messing with Trinity. They're messing with major doctrines. And so a little test there. We can read on. Seducers have another gospel. Seducers have another Jesus. And seducers have another spirit. We'll look in 2 Corinthians to back this up. And as the pastor says, as what saith the scriptures? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice with me here. And I have this noted. And written down, notice with me here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4 is for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. You read on down to the context, he's speaking of false prophets or false teachers. And so you say, I didn't know there was another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, there are. And you back up is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Galatian people, for the sake of time, were dealing with somebody coming in their midst among them, and they were bewitching them, pulling them away from the simplicity of the grace gospel and bringing them back under the yoke bondage of the law gospel. The law, you have to be circumcised, you got to be, you know, they had a whole list of things. And Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel or the simplicity of the gospel wherein which you were saved and wherein we preach unto you. He said, I'm shocked. It just was, a couple years ago. You guys are totally off base here. He said, what happened? Seducers, false prophets. The seducers of this world will wax worse and worse, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't have time to develop that, but I want to look at this. True faith has the sense of providence. We already said that, permanence. And we want to get into the spirits of the world. He says here, spirits of the world, back in our context in 1 John. And I will move quickly through these. I do not have time. I'm not on a spirit study, but I want to give them to you because it deals with our enemies that we're working with. We're dealing with spirits of the world. spirits of the world. Not good spirits, but spirits of this world. And that's fine in chapter 4 and verse 3. The spirits of the world you have. Mark chapter 9, a dumb spirit. Romans chapter 11, you have a lazy or slumbering spirit. Mark chapter 9, again, you have a foul spirit. You have a lion spirit in 1 Kings 22. And Mark 9, again, deals with a deaf spirit. In 1 John 4, 3, right where we're at, we have a spirit of the Antichrist. It's a spirit that works it and pushes it and propagates it. Romans chapter 8, you have the spirit of bondage that saved people have been set free from. Yet, we often preach that we're still in bondage, we're going to sin, and you're not wrapped in it. You've been set free, you've been cut free from that bondage, but there is a spirit of it. Numbers chapter 5, a spirit of jealousy. There's a lot to dealing with jealousy. That does not come from God. Talking in the worldly sense now, in worldly context. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a spirit of the world. You have spirit of error in 1 John 4, 6, right where we're at. 2 Timothy 1, you have the spirit of fear, which is not of God, because He gives us power, love, and a sound mind, but not one of fear. And so we have in Acts 16, a spirit of divinations, dealing with the darker side. Luke chapter 13, a spirit of infirmity, dealing with the health and fortitude of your physical being. That comes from the world and it's from Satan. We have Luke chapter 4, a spirit of an unclean devil. So I didn't know devil's hats were. I thought they were spirits. Hang on to your hats. Hosea chapter 4, a spirit of whoredoms. A whoredoms. You can look the word up and get a good definition to that. Any dictionary will give you one for that one. And in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, a spirit of heaviness. You ever feel heavy, oppressed, not feeling, I don't feel like going to church on Sunday morning? I'm like I'm pressed down in a press somewhere. Where does that come from? The spirit of heaviness the Bible speaks of. So those are spirits connected to the world and the world system. I don't want to leave you on that note. I know I'm done at the top, but I want to begin to end this right here. We have been given five promises for this fellowship that we have. It involves our state and it involves our standing. Notice with me in chapter 2, we'll begin looking at them quickly. Chapter 2 and verse 25. Notice the first promise that God gives us here. 1 John, I'm back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." This fellowship, your state and your standing, remember your state is dealing with your relationship, and your standing has a promise that God has given you. Right here, everlasting life with Jesus Christ. There's another one in chapter 2. Look at verse 28. And He says here in verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." This promise speaks of the confidence at the catching away of the saints or the rapture. And so we're to have confidence that it is going to happen. And we will have that confidence according to this verse here. Now notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 2, it goes on and says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." This is the promise receiving a new body. I know we preach about it, we teach about it, we talk about it, but one day we're going to get a glorified body. He's going to change this vile body at the day of redemption and give us a glorified body. Right here, this verse in verse 2 in chapter 3 speaks of receiving a new body. And God said that He would give us a new body. Notice with me in chapter 4. We're almost done here. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Notice what it says here. It says, "Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Confidence at the judgment seat of Christ. We can stand confident at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, what is that about? That is the judgment that the Christians will be at. And it goes according with our motives towards our works that we have for Christ. Having confidence. Wouldn't it be nice to stand in that judgment and have confidence? Here He says we can have it, and it's something that He's going to give us at that time. There's one more in chapter 4 and verse 18, right on down there. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here we find boldness in service. He said, man, I am awful scared. Well, have you ever got up to the point of knocking on the door or going ahead and telling that person you're scared of about Christ? You're going to find that you'll have boldness. You'll say things. You'll quote verses. Things will come to your memory that you never dreamed would in any other given moment. And so you say, what is that? That's the boldness that the Holy Spirit or God gives you dealing with the perfect. You say, what is this perfect love? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He did on the cross. And that's what we trusted in. It says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the love. That's the perfect love. And that love we rest in for our salvation. And that casts out fear that you're going to slip into eternity and not know where you go. Well, the love of God tells us where we're going to go. And it says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And so lastly, the last promise is boldness and service. Boldness and service. Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God in whom he hath not seen? A good question. John is really putting it to the church here. And it's to admonish us tonight to say, hey, we ought to love one another. Because this love that we enjoy, that God give us, that we're trusting in, it's saving our souls, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully those five promises doesn't leave you on a negative note. We looked at the systems of the world, and we're looking at the state, something that will trip you up in your Christian life, in your relationship or your fellowship with God, is going to be those three enemies. That's the world systems, that's the seducers, and that's the spirits of this world. And then lastly, I give you the five promises there that are given for this fellowship or this state that you and I enjoy. Let's all stand. Let's not forget, as Pastor comes forward, let's not forget our meeting, just a meeting for Friday night coming up. We've got a lot going on. We'll try to be as organized as we possibly can to make things go smoothly. And just possibly, if things go right, and hopefully they do, we'll see maybe a soul get saved. And so tonight, as we did last Wednesday night, we had a soul step forward and get saved last Wednesday night, which was a blessing. I don't know every heart in here, but I do know this. I do know this, that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Him as personal Lord and Savior of your life, tonight you can do that. Tonight you can do that. Why don't you come forward, Pastor?